There is the story about St. Peter going up to God, and he said, God, he said, you know, as I stand at the gate and check people in that are coming in, he said, man, I'm hearing all kinds of horror stories about things that are going on down there on earth. He said, they're killing babies, and the divorce rate is up, and people are being mean to each other. And he said, man, the world, or the earth, just really seems to be in bad shape. And God said to Peter, said, well, Peter, what do you think we ought to do? And Peter said, I don't have any idea. He said, I don't know. He said, that's why I'm coming to talk to you. And God said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, until we can figure out what we'll do, he said, God told Peter, he said, we'll send a letter to all of the ones that belong to us, and we'll just let them know that that we're aware of the situation and that we're working on it. How many of you got that letter? Okay, two of us got that letter. Okay. Now the rest of you got things you need to be worried about. Sometimes we would like to get a letter in the mail from God, wouldn't we? Just something sort of that we can hold on to and just know that God knows. This morning, I'm not really gonna preach as much as I just want to talk, and I won't even be as long as I normally am, I don't think. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the subject of grace. I think that grace is an extremely misunderstood concept, and I think it's misunderstood for this reason. Because when you talk about grace in its purest sense, what people hear is that you are giving liberty and license to people to do wrong, and God will say it's okay. I want you to understand that nothing is further from grace than that. God never excuses us from the things that we do wrong. But in the things that we do wrong, God offers to us forgiveness because of His grace. This is a subject that every time I speak on it, I get more phone calls and more people who want to pull me off to the side and talk to me about it than any other subject that I address. Because, and this is why I believe this is true, it's because grace is such good news. We have a hard time believing that it's as simple as God has made it. That's what I think is true. What does the presence of God bring when He shows up? When God shows up among His people, He brings grace. I'm going to define grace this morning as God's unconditional, unqualified, and unlimited love. Grace is God's unconditional love. Now, love does not mean that God agrees with everything that we've done. All of you in the room who are parents will know that there are times when our children disappoint us. There are times when they don't reach our expectations. There are times when the things that we've told them 1,000 times to not do, they wind up doing it anyway. And yet we continue to love our children. We don't say in that love that what they did was right when it was wrong. But the fact that something was wrong does not mean that we do not love them. And the thing that I want us to try and grasp this morning, if we can grasp the concept of grace, is that the love of God and the grace of God is without condition. God does not say to us, when you do this, then I will love you. God says, I love you in spite of who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. You know, it's amazing to me, and I want to say thank you to Dorothy for sharing her testimony with us today. Amen. Because you see, I happen to think to myself this week, I thought to myself, God, if we are going to be a church, I want us to be a church
where someone can say, this is how bad I have been, and not one judgmental thought ever cross our minds. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. He who is without sin, you cast the first stone. It doesn't take more of Christ's blood to save one person than it does to save another. Now, there's a lot of people here today who this is either your first time here or you're relatively new. And so let me just say this to you. Sometimes people will say to me, well, how long have you been a Christian? And I like to joke that when I was born, the doctor grabbed me by my ankles and slapped me on my rear end, and I reached around and I put my hand on his head and said, I forgive you. That's about how long I've been a Christian. I was born on Wednesday, and my father took me to church the following Sunday, and 49 years later, I'm still there. I've never been where Dorothy's been. I have absolutely no concept whatsoever of many of the things she talked about. No idea what that means, what that involves, what that entails. Nor is it important for me to understand it. But I'm going to tell you something. I was playing church. I was sitting on the back row with a pencil, marking in the Baptist hymnal, coloring in the little notes and making little faces and doing all kinds of mess, when all of a sudden God showed up and said, hey, you come with me. And it didn't take any more of Christ's blood to save, didn't take any less of Christ's blood to save me than it took to save Dorothy. And the love of God towards humanity is totally unconditional. God made a choice to love us. And that's exactly what it was. It was a choice. His love is unqualified. What that means is, it's like the preacher one Sunday night said, anybody got any prayer requests? And this woman raised her hand. She said, preacher, I want the church to pray for me that I'll be acceptable in the beloved. Well, there's a big problem with that. Because none of us ever get good enough to be acceptable. We are just simply accepted. The Bible doesn't say for us to be acceptable. What it says is that we are accepted. That God calls us with all of our junk to come into His presence. But how many times have I heard people say, and I'm sure that there are people sitting right now under the sound of my voice, who are like, well, you know, just as soon as I get over this problem, or just as soon as I get this thing straightened out, or just as soon as I put my life in order, then. And what we are implying is that we can put enough ducks in a row that God will find us acceptable. The love of God and the grace of God is unqualified. There isn't enough ducks for us to put them in a row for God to love us. Because He has already chosen by His will to love us. And His love and His grace towards us is unlimited. Like Dorothy said this morning, she said, I was in the ground, I was in the ditch, I was the lowest of the low. It doesn't make any difference. The love of God can find you. Amen. But you see, many times it's very easy for us to be a servant in the Lord's house and not know the Lord of the house. It is quite easy, actually, to teach the Word and yet not let the Word teach us. Someone once said, God won't stop telling us how good we are and how much He loves us, but we won't shut up long enough to trust His judgment. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more, and nothing you can do to make Him love you less. Now, boy, we need to stop right here for just a second. Because you see, that's not what we believe. That's not how we live. There is absolutely nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is absolutely nothing you can do that will make him love you less. Ladies and gentlemen, look this direction. Let me tell you something. Before the worlds ever were, God called to himself a meeting with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God. And the three of them said, "Let us make man in our own image." And they put a parenthesis out here in the universe, and then over here somewhere else, they put another parenthesis, and they called that thing time. Because see, where they existed, there was no such thing. So the three of them invented this parenthesis called time. And they said, here's how we're going to start. In the beginning, we are going to make man. And after our own image, male and female, we are going to create him. Then him got split into them. Okay? But nonetheless, he, male and female, created they him. Follow me so far? But you see, what they did was, sitting at that conference table talking to each other, they looked all the way across that parentheses of time, and they saw you and I. You see, you didn't come into existence when your mother birthed you in a hospital room somewhere. You were just as alive 4,000 years ago in the mind and heart of God as you are right now sitting here looking at me in my eyes. The point I'm trying to make is this. I was born on August the 15th, 1956. 6,000 years after Adam. But God, before he created Adam, looked at August the 15th, 1956, and said, "I am going to breathe life into Don. And over his life, this is what he's going to do." And I'll tell you something else he said. The three of them decided on. They decided when the parentheses that I'm a part of inside the parentheses, they decided when that was going to end. God knows when I'm going to die. So my parentheses of time inside of the bigger parentheses of time, God set down a record 6,000 human years ago of when that would happen. And here's what he said. He said, this is the day he's going to be born, and the following Sunday he's going to go to church, and when he's 1 year old, this is how many hairs are going to be on his head. And when he's 6 years old, he's going to go to school. And for 20 more years that he's in school, he's going to always have a problem. Because I always had a problem in school. Didn't go for 20 years, but mighty doggone close. And he's always going to be in trouble. I was always in trouble about something. Don, hush. Apply yourself. You could do more if you'd stop and think. I mean, you know, we used to live in North Wilkesboro. Our next door neighbor had a chicken house. And I went over with my brother and we stole eggs out of the chicken house, hid in a bush, and threw them at car windshields as they passed by. We took fishing string and we took the rubber hose out of a bike tire and we cut it so that it was in one long piece. Then we tied one end of it with fishing string so that it would not be able to be seen. And we walked across the street and we set that rubber hose down and we waited on the car to come. And we pulled it out like this, trying to make it look like a snake so the cars would swerve to try to run over this bike hose. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you is God wrote every bit of that down. He didn't one day be sitting in heaven looking down going, "What is Don doing with that bike tube?" He knew the day I was born what I was going to be doing with those eggs. When I was in the third grade, I was riding my bike in the woods. And the tires hit some pine needles and threw me over the handlebars. and my head hit a tree. That's my problem. My head hit a tree, and I was in a hospital unconscious for over 30 days. I have so much scarring on the inside of both of my ears from that accident that every time I go to a new doctor, you know how they look in your ears? They'll look in my ears, and they'll jerk back, and then they'll look again. Every time. And they ask me, where in the world did you get all that scarring from inside of your ears? It's from a bike accident when I was a kid. One day I'm coming home from school while I'm in the second grade. Every morning my mother stepped out on the porch with me and made sure I got across the street. It was the only street I had to cross in order to get to school. I could walk to school the rest of the way without ever crossing the street. Then in the evening she was always standing on that porch waiting on me when I got back. She would stand there until I was supposed to stand on my side till she told me to come, and I was supposed to come across the street when she told me. One day I didn't wait, and I ran out, and a Volkswagen hit me. And I hit the windshield and rolled over the top and fell down the back side of that Volkswagen with my mother standing on the porch watching. She nursed me back to health and then beat me close to death. The point I'm trying to make is this: every lie I ever told, every dishonest thing I ever did, every dollar I ever stole, every heart I ever broke, including my parents, God had every bit of it written down. And He could have, 6,000 years ago, taken a look forward in time and said, well, I'm not going to have anybody like that in my planet. But do you know what He did instead? What He did instead was this. He offered me an unlimited, unconditional, unqualified love that says, I'm going to make this offer to Him. And of course, He knew I would accept it. But should He choose to accept it, I will make Him more than He ever thought He could ever be. But you see, I'm telling you all of this to try to get this point into your head, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing we've ever done has ever taken God by surprise, and God let us live anyway. And why? Because there wasn't anything that we could ever do that would make Him love us less. And there is absolutely nothing we can do that will make Him love us more, because His love towards us is perfected. Now abideth faith and hope and love. But the greatest of the three of these is love. Now, here's something, though, that I want us to understand. We will never be able to truly love ourselves or another person until we first accept the unconditional, unqualified, and unlimited love of God. Because you see, until you accept that into yourself, you don't have it to give away. As we freely receive, we freely give. And if all we know is anger and resentment and bitterness, we freely give those things away. If all we know is judgmentalism and criticism and all the other isms, then we freely give those things away. But if we come to grace and receive God's favor and God's love, we can freely give that away. You know, all religion is founded on man finding God through works. Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam are all founded on the principle of man working enough to be good enough. I don't think that you could pay me enough money to be a suicide bomber. But do you know why people are suicide bombers? Because they are working to be accepted by the God that they serve. And you know the sad part is, even after they blow themselves into a million pieces, there's still no acceptance. But in Christianity, which I do not consider, for those of you visiting, I do not consider Christianity to be a religion. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, lots of other isms and osms and all that kind of stuff. Those things are religion. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity and Jesus says man doesn't cleanse himself enough to get to God. Man is cleansed by coming to God.
Amen.
See, that's the point. Look in your Bibles with me, please, at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 14, a very familiar piece of scripture that says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." As I have studied this week on the subject of grace, I have come to appreciate this verse from a much different perspective. The gate, the way is straight and the gate is narrow, not because it is hard, but because it's hard to believe. It is hard for us as humans to believe that our God is so gracious that He will accept us just as I am without one plea, except the plea that Thy blood was shed for me. And what makes... See, I've always said that we could have a church of 5,000 almost overnight if we would come up with something that we had to do. And you can pick all kinds of politically correct or politically incorrect agenda and people will rally to it. You know, let's become a church where we all hate the abortionist. The other Saturday I rode by the abortion clinic over there on Hebron Avenue and there's 12 people standing out there with these signs. Pictures almost as big as that screen right there of aborted fetuses. Music playing really loud. Let me put this in quotation marks. Christian music playing really loud. And I ride by and I think to myself, Jesus, would you be out there holding up a sign? Here's the point. Yes, I believe that abortion is wrong. I don't think that we should take the life of... I don't think we should shed innocent blood on our hands. I believe that God will judge this nation for its acceptance of this particular sin. Sure I do. But the point is this, ladies and gentlemen. The point is would Jesus be doing it? Like I shared with you last week about the tract that I found in a men's bathroom where this guy is laying in the bed and there's these red flames coming up on each side. And the head of the tract said, "How did you sleep last night?" And you open it up and it says, "Because you are unrighteous, your sleep is without rest." And I'm thinking to myself, would Jesus hand out this tract? But you see, I guarantee you the person who left it in there believes in their heart of heart. They're doing God's work. But I'm going to tell you, see, I see it all the time as I travel all over this city. I see it all the time on church signs. Turn or burn. You know? And I have to ask myself the question. How many people have been riding down the road, saw a church sign that said turn or burn, and said, "Oh gosh, I guess I need to turn," and run inside and get saved? I'd be willing to bet the number is zero. But somehow or another, we think we are putting out the gospel. I rode by one the other day that had out there on the front of the church sign, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." How many of you know that people who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior already know they're not perfect, and that's what haunts them? And for me to come along and say, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect," just puts that much more guilt and condemnation on them. It is the love of God that constrains me. We think that it's narrow because it's hard, but it's not. It's because it's hard to believe. The broad way is much more acceptable because it appeals to our pride. And the serpent said to Adam, You can be like God if you'll do something. And Adam said, that makes perfectly good sense to me. Because you got to do something to be acceptable. Adam had a willingness to try to gain things by his own effort. And you know what? So do you and I. How many of you brought up like I was with the voice ringing in the back of your ears? There's nothing free in life. Everything costs somebody something. Well, you know what? That's true. Because it cost Jesus everything. Exactly what I was getting ready to say. Because it cost Jesus everything. And you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you everything. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I was going to... Edom told me not to be doing this in church. Brown bagging. But I was going to tell you that I have proof that I have been to the promised land and I have seen the other side, and it is great over there. Promised land, I brought back milk from the promised land. And it's chocolate. Amen. How many of you know that in the promised land there's got to be chocolate?
And hot salsa.
And hot salsa. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In those two verses, let me ask you something. How much in those two verses has anything to do with you doing something? Absolutely not a thing. Faith, hope, glory, grace, they are all presented to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is a free gift given to every man. But it is given to every man freely, that through the power of the Holy Spirit we might become more like Christ in a Christless world. I had a question presented to me this week that disturbed me greatly. The question was this: Pastor, with all the things that are going on in our society today and the world seemingly falling apart, where do you see the church 20 years from now? How many of you know that's a very good and scary question? Let me tell you what I think the correct answer is. The world, for as right as they think they are on the wrong path. Because you cannot do the wrong thing and get away with it forever. And what the church was called to do was called to be a counterculture to the world. Because one day when the world falls on its face, it's going to look around and see who's still standing. I intend to still be standing. And not with an "I told you so." But with the same grace which God offered to me, I intend to still be standing and offer to a very hurt and dying world. Oh, there's all kinds of excitement in the political world in which we live about how peace is abounding in the Middle East. Ladies and gentlemen, the end is coming. The end is coming. Isn't that good news? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Let me read you verses 1 through 3. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidentially set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Here's what Paul was endeavoring to say to the church at Corinth. He was saying to them, okay, you began in the Spirit of grace. But once you learned of Jesus and learned of who he was, then all of a sudden you all became competitive with each other to see who could become the better Christian. And your competitiveness took on an act of works. And I'm going to tell you something, 2,000 years later, we're not a bit different. Because what we do is we say, oh, you know, Kathy Wood, she is such a wonderful Christian. She, and we begin to name things off. See? She visits the sick and she prays and she goes to church and she sings and she, and see, and we call off all these works things as a definition or as an explanation as to how good a Christian somebody is. My question is this, what about their passion for Jesus? What about their passion for Jesus? James said, "You say you are a Christian by your works. I'll show you I'm a Christian. I'll show you my works to prove that I'm a Christian." Because works is not what it's about. And I'm going to tell you something, even preachers are not exempt from it. You should hear those bunch of morons when they get together. What do they talk about? Well, how many people come to your church? How big is your building? How many services do you have? How much was your offering? Like as if any of that was an indication of God's blessing. My question is this. How many people's lives have been changed because of what it was you had to say? Because you see, that's what grace is all about. And this is the exact same thing that Paul was trying to confront in the church at Galatia. He said, listen, why would you start in the Spirit and then move over to the flesh? Some years ago, I started to work in Monroe, North Carolina, called Emmanuel's Church. We started off in a guy's living room. It wasn't but 2 weeks and we'd outgrown it, so we moved to a daycare facility, a nursery. Daycare. Huh? Preschool. Like a preschool sort of thing, yeah. And we weren't there but a couple of 3 weeks and we outgrew the... In fact... We weren't there but a couple of 3 weeks, and literally when I preached, I had to stand still because there were children sitting at my feet. So we moved into this building that was owned by the Veterans of Foreign War, whatever that group is. And they only used the building one time a month on a Thursday night. They got together and told war stories and played cards. They told us we could have the building the rest of the time if we would pay the taxes, and we had to pay them rent of $1 a year plus taxes, and we had to insure the building. Well, the building was falling apart. We installed some air conditioning on it, and one thing and another, and we built a wall inside that went up to the roof, and within 6 months. The roof had moved about 3 inches and there was a gap there. I mean, the building was literally about to fall apart. And during that period of about a year while we were in that building, one Sunday night, 4 men that I knew came walking in the door. They were from a church in Lancaster, South Carolina that I had ministered in before, and their pastor had resigned. And they were out looking for a pastoral replacement. The church was a church of about 400, had a huge building, had one of the best piano players that I've ever heard in a long time. This guy sat sort of cockeyed on the piano bench and had his leg hanging off on the side and would pat his foot while he played the piano. And he had sort of a honky-tonk kind of style to him. It was good to hear him play. They had wonderful praise and worship. Church had money, one thing and another. Here they come walking in the door. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The sheep went crazy. Because they're looking around wondering why these people came. Well, of course, it didn't take long to figure out why they were there. And everybody was convinced that I would never pass up this opportunity because it was too good of an opportunity to be passed up. But the minute the first one walked in the door and I recognized who he was, I said to myself, "Lord, why are they here?" And his only word was, "No." As far as I was concerned, that was the end of the subject. Didn't make any difference how big their house was they wanted me to live in. Didn't make any difference how much of a salary they were going to offer. Didn't make any difference how big the church was, how many people were there, or how well off things were. The answer I heard was no. But do you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm telling you the story to get to this point. It took me several months to convince the church I wasn't entertaining the idea. Because they looked at it and they said, "You would be crazy to not do this. It's a great opportunity for you." But how many of you know that it is not a good opportunity when God has said no? I saw a picture just recently where this cow was standing in a field. And there was a fence that was running this way and a fence that was running this way. And the cow was standing right here and he had his head stuck through the fence and he was eating grass. And there was a cow standing here and he had his head stuck through a fence and he was eating grass. And this cow had his head stuck through a fence and he was eating grass. And this cow had his head stuck through a fence and he was eating grass. How many of you know we're just like that? We think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. I've often thought to myself, I wished I had asked them for a copy of that picture. Because that's just how our human nature is. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, we don't operate in the flow. We don't look at an opportunity and go, "What a great opportunity this is." What we do is we look at an opportunity and we say, "Lord, may I." Because that's what grace is all about. Alrighty, one more reference and I'll close. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 14. 13. Yeah, that's what I said. Forty-four, 45, and 46. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." That's not what I was looking for. Go with me to, I was in the wrong verse. 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure," there's what I was looking for, "hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." That's right. And 45. "And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Here's what I want to close this morning with saying to you. I understand that these verses are talking about the kingdom of God. But I want to say to you that I think that we would not be doing an injustice to the Scriptures to say that grace is that great pearl. That grace is that treasure that is in a field that religion has thrown dirt on top of. And that we would do ourselves a tremendous favor if we would unearth God's grace and we would be willing to sell all that we have. Willing to give ourselves away to where absolutely nothing in this world becomes more important than that treasure of grace that is hidden in a field. And I'm going to tell you something. It would be well worth the price that we would pay to discover God's grace. Ladies and gentlemen, without the grace of God, the church becomes irrelevant in the world today. One closing thought. Grace simply reverses the order we've grown up with. Righteousness does not lead us to God's love. God's love leads us to righteousness. I do not work hard to get Father's love. I walk in righteousness and work for the kingdom because I am loved by the Father. It's a matter of keeping the horse in front of the cart. And the point that I want to try to drive home to us today, ladies and gentlemen, is this. God loves you right where you are. There is absolutely nothing in your heart of hearts that you would want to try to hide from God that God is not aware of. Absolutely nothing. You have any idea how many anxiety attacks would go across this room if all of a sudden we were required to stand up and express to this entire room whatever the last thing is we would want anybody to know about us? But I'm going to tell you something. Whatever that is, God already knows about it. And guess what He says? Come. That's what He says. He says, come. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. What we need to understand is this. We will never overcome our greatest fears. We will never move from the place that we find ourselves in until God is with us. When I win the lottery, when I get this job, when I find me a man, when all of that kind of stuff that we say, when I, and it always is just sort of right outside of our grasp because God keeps it. He's like the rabbit running in front of the greyhounds. It's always just ahead of us no matter how hard we run. Because what we really want is found in God's grace. The great treasure hidden in the field of the earth. Well, hidden in the field of religion that needs to be unearthed from the dirt of religion. To where we come to the place in our lives where we say, just as I am. That's what the grace of God is all about. I'd like to repeat to you. You cannot do anything to make God love you more. And there isn't anything that you can do or that you have done that will make God love you less. Let's pray. God, we will confess to you that we find it difficult to believe that where we are in life, that you accept us with all of our hurts and all of our anger, with all of our pain and with all of our misunderstanding. But Lord, we cry with the man in the Scriptures, Lord, help my unbelief. And Father God, I would ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring to us the understanding, the wisdom, and the knowledge of your grace over our lives. That there are none of us here who are good enough to be accepted, and none of us bad enough to be rejected. But that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great grace and mercy over our lives. And we bless you. Amen. I want to tell you how much we appreciate all of you coming and being with us today. And it'll take us just a few minutes to put... The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. D.L. Moody. That's exactly right. Take us just a few minutes to set the tables up and get lunch ready. And we'll call you to attention on that in just a moment. The Lord bless you.